Okay, can I have a couple people help me with the communion? Well, Father, you told us how to take communion and told us how to discern the body of Christ. So we're looking into this body to release our faith in Jesus' sacrifice. We see him in his sacrifice. We see his body pounded and beaten. And we see his sinless body that took stripes on his back so that we could be healed. We see in this bread where that sinless body was pierced. And we know that everywhere Jesus shed his blood, we can get redemption for this in some area of our lives. And we see in this body, where this body has been, this bread has been slightly burned, and we understand that the full wrath of God's fiery judgment, the judgment that was meant for us, was laid on Jesus. He took all of it. He took all of it. We take his broken body for our healing and our well-being. We thank you for it. That shed blood of Jesus was shed on purpose. It was not spilled. It was shed, and it was a bloody sacrifice, and it was for us. That shed blood of Jesus washed away our sins completely. And according to 1 John 1:7, the blood of Jesus continually cleanses us from all sin. This blood of Jesus gives us boldness to enter into the throne room of grace and receive mercy and grace in a time of need. And this blood of Jesus has made us the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. That whatever was wrong between us and God before we got born again got made right the minute we said, Jesus, be my Lord. We thank you for it. All right. We're starting a little mini-series on locating ourselves. So take a piece of paper, since we're taking notes today, and a pencil. Okay, I posted on Facebook sometime during the week 4 questions to ask yourself about locating yourself. Every single person on the face of this earth can benefit from this. I don't care how anointed the preacher is. I don't care how long Christian's been sitting in church. You need to locate yourself. Find out where you really are. I mean, you're going to have to ask yourself some pointed questions. Why do I believe what I believe? What do I believe? Amen? So, open up your Bibles to 2 Timothy and I'll pray for us. Father, we thank you in the name of Jesus for this opportunity to worship you in spirit and in truth. And every time the Holy Spirit brings us a new revelation from your word, that's a new truth. And we have just worshiped you in spirit and in truth. We gain more and more revelation, knowledge of who Jesus is, who He is in us, who He is to us, and who He is for us, and who we are in Him. We thank You for these things in Jesus' name. Now, these four questions that you can ask yourself to help locate yourself is number one, how Christian are you? Sounds like a squirrely question, doesn't it? Wait till you hear this one. Number two, how Christian is your God? Number three, how do you see yourself? And number four, number four, how does God see you? To get started on locating ourselves, we need to make a couple of quality decisions. We'll find that first one in 2 Timothy chapter 2. Second Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. Says to study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightfully dividing the word of truth. Rightfully dividing the word of truth is going to be paramount in locating yourself. It's going to be absolutely important in locating where you should be, where you could be, if you're not already there. That verse right there is telling us to read the Bible. Study to show yourself approved, so that you can rightfully divide the word of truth. See, the Bible tells us that the Holy Spirit will bring all things to remembrance. But if you don't first put it in there, He can't bring something forward for you to remember. See, that's why it's important to read the Bible like a novel at least once. Just read that puppy all the way through. Just start in the New Testament and read that thing. And then read it again. Now, I'm not telling you to not ever read the Old Testament. Read the Old Testament in light of the cross. Read the Old Testament in the understanding that you're in the covenant of grace, and that you're going in there and you're finding types and shadows of Jesus. You know, the first time I read Leviticus, I read that thing and I thought, man, what a mess. I remember saying to myself, there's no way I can do that. After I got a firm foundation in the covenant of grace that we've been put into, and I go back in there to Leviticus, and I start finding these types and shadows of Jesus, I start identifying Him in those sacrifices, and then I start getting more and more revelation of who He is and what He did for us. Amen? But don't go wandering around in the Old Testament looking for something to do. You'll find it. And you won't like it. You can't go in there in the Old Testament looking for things that Jesus did do. And you'll get more freedom. Amen? That's what we're after, is freedom. Freedom in Christ. It tells us to rightfully divide the word of truth. You have to ask yourself, what side of the cross was this said on? You know, there are some things that were said before the cross that are not necessarily for us. Some people try to hold on to that stuff. And I got to ask them, I said, now look, if you keep one part of the law, you got to keep all of it. If you're keeping it, turn your righteousness, you got to keep the whole thing. So we can do that. Okay, when you sin, where do you take your sacrifices and where is your high priest? Because they were supposed to take their sacrifices to the high priest at the temple so he could sacrifice them on the altar. Okay, let's just be honest with ourselves. None of us has ever been able to keep the law. We'd be toast if we had to rely on the law. We'd be toast, and Jesus' death would be in vain. Amen. Only Jesus could fulfill the law. But I want you to notice something in John chapter 19, verse 30. Jesus was on the cross. He had already been through his ministry. He had already been through his passion. He had been scourged. He had been beaten, everything. He was on the cross, and he said, "It is finished. Done." That means everything that God required from us for breaking the law had been met. Every demand had been met. His righteous requirements to fulfill the law were met in Jesus. And that final sacrifice, that one sacrifice, did what no other sacrifices could do, ever. Only the shed blood of Jesus could do that. The second question you got to ask yourself is, who is talking? And who are they talking to? You know, I had a preacher get mad at me one time. Because I told somebody, I said, you got to get 1 John 1:9 out of your mind. You're born again, you're a Christian, you need to get 1 John 1:9 out of your mind. And this preacher got mad. And he said, how are they ever going to be forgiven if they don't ask forgiveness? I said, 1 John 1:7 is where the Christian is supposed to live. Walk in the light as we are in the light. And the shed blood of Jesus continually cleanses you from all sin. We'll look at that a little bit. And he got mad. And I said, he was not talking to Christians. He was talking to Gnostics. He said, well, I don't see it that way. And I said, every other book that John wrote, he said, beloved. He always addressed them as my beloved. Not in the first chapter of 1 John. He didn't salute nobody like he did any other chapter. Because he was talking to Gnostics. See, this is why it's so important to rightfully divide the word of truth. It's so important to understand who's talking and who they're talking to. And we'll see the dangers in this here in just a little bit. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are going to walk by faith, agree with the word, even when we can't seem to figure it out in our own minds. So if you try to live by faith in your own thinking, that's called mental assent. I call it mental basketball. You're going to live by faith in your heart. You're going to walk by faith in your heart. I don't understand what's happening. I don't know how it's going to work out. I just know that it's going to work out because God said it will. I don't know how he's going to get the money to me. I just know he will because he said he would. I don't know how he's going to get me healed. I just know that I am healed because by his stripes I was healed already. Now, if I get my manifestation immediately, praise God. If I get it in increments, praise God. Amen. Now, look at James chapter 1, verse 6. James chapter 1, verse 6. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. You know, the world calls that schizophrenia. And we have a lot of schizophrenic Christians running around. And it's from false teaching and not rightfully dividing the word of truth. See, one day they think God is good and they're shouting hallelujah. And then they get sick. And they go home thinking that God made them sick to teach them a lesson. One day they're shouting hallelujah because God met a great need in their life. The next day they're down in the dumps because God took away their job to make them more humble. The first thing you have to understand is God is good and he's good all the time. God is light. He is 100% light. There is absolutely no darkness in God at all, ever, for any reason. He is not going to punish you to make you learn a lesson. Now he will chastise you, but he does it through his word. He says, hey, look, read this. But he's not going to take away your income. He's not going to make you sick. He's not going to break your leg to teach you a lesson. He's going to show you where you were wrong and show you the right way. Amen? Let's just make it real simple. How many of you raised kids? And you're teaching Junior how to walk. And you showed him two or three times and said, now look, kid, you get it right this time, I'm done with you. How many of you was trying to teach Junior how to sleep all night without peeing the bed? And Junior peed the bed again. How many of you drug him out by his toe and threw him out the front door? Now this one I lived, and I'm not even a parent. But we took care of a little girl for a long time. And she slept in a little cot at the foot of our bed. And it got time for her to move into her own room, into a big girl bed. And the thing about this girl, she'd rock herself to sleep. And she'd rattle the foot of the bed. And so we'd be back and forth. You know, but it's all right. We loved that baby. Well, anyway, we put her in her big girl bed first night. And she's sleeping and everybody's sleeping. And all of a sudden, I hear this baby start screaming. That I never left bed so fast in my life. And I was running down that hall. I mean, I was on the hook. I wanted to make sure that baby was all right. And I got, well, she shook herself out of bed. And her hands were on the floor, but her feet were in the bed. Then we picked her up, and it was all okay. We got her all back in bed, and everything was good again. Now, if people can have that kind of compassion for children, how much more compassion do you think God would have for you? Amen. We have to at least elevate him to a higher standard than a people, don't we? God is absolutely good all the time. Jesus set the record straight once and for all in John 10:10. He said, "The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. I have come that they might have life and have it more abundantly." Now, let's look at 1 John chapter 5, verse 14. We're going to see a whole different mindset. 1 John chapter 5, verse 14. "This is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him." Now, the first verses we read in James describes a man that doesn't really understand who he is, describes a man that doesn't understand where he stands in this world. And now we can understand a lot of times where kids end up being who they are. Dad says one thing to him and then it's another thing. Mama says one thing to him and it's something else. The kid has no confidence in his parents and he ends up having no confidence in himself. And he certainly doesn't have any confidence in God. And then we have the second set of verses where we have somebody that has confidence in God. You notice kids that end up being raised by parents that really pay attention to what's going on and spend time with them, spend time in the Word with them, spend time raising these kids, not just letting them grow up. But raising them, those kids have confidence. Those are the kids that seem to excel in school. Those are the kids that seem to excel in sports. Those are the kids that have confidence in themselves. And then they end up having confidence in God. When you contrast these two sets of verses, you'll start to see the difference between people that know about God and people who know their God and do exploits. People that know about God are wishy-washy about the things of God. They're wishy-washy about their faith walk. People that do know their God have boldness in the kingdom. They have the ability to go out there where few people dare go, because they know that God is going to take care of this deal. So let's get started with our question number one. How Christian are you? To get started with this exercise, draw a picture of the cross on your little notepad. Draw a good-sized cross. I'm not talking about an inch and a halfer. I'm talking about one like this. That's why I gave you a big piece of paper. Big old cross. You're going to write notes on each side of that cross. Always remember that the cross changed everything. Nothing was ever the same after the cross. Absolutely everything about this entire world changed. Whether people accepted it or not, whether they liked it or not, whether they wanted it or not, absolutely everything changed after the cross. So let's get started with some religious words that get confused. Open up your Bibles to open your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 64, verse 6. Our first religious word is righteousness. Isaiah 64, verse 6. Our first religious word is righteousness. This is one of those words that has been so muddled up and so banged around and so confused. The devil does not want people to get a revelation of righteousness. And in fact, I'll tell you how earnest he is about this word. I heard the word righteousness in the bar long before I ever heard it in a church. And what I heard was somebody sitting there saying, those religious hypocrites, they go to church every Sunday and then they do this. Those religious hypocrites, they tell us not to get married before, not to have sex before we get married. And I know their wedding date and their kid was only born 6 months after they were married. Why doesn't this add up? They tell us to do one thing and they do something else. Righteousness was the word I had confused with the way you dressed somehow. And I thought I was crazy for thinking that, but Adam and Eve thought that too. You know, in the garden when they sinned, they made clothes for themselves so they could hide what they did. And God said, that will not do. And he made clothes for them of animal skins. I think God did the very first animal sacrifice right there in the garden. And I think he put the blood out. I can't prove it, but that's my belief on it. But look at Isaiah chapter 64. Verse 6. And write this on the left side of your cross. But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. Literally, all of our righteous acts, our good works, all these cool things that we do in the name of God, our righteousness are as filthy rags. our good works are as filthy rags. If that's truly what you think you're doing to earn your righteousness, it's as filthy rags. I don't care how good a person is. I don't care if he goes to church every time that door swings open. It's got to be all about Jesus, or it's filthy rags. Now contrast that with 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. This verse goes on the right side of the cross. It says, "For he who knew no sin was made to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus." Now that's completely different. Right there, righteousness is something that God made you. And literally, when you understand that righteousness means right standing, this is one of the cornerstones of our faith. We are in right standing with God because of what Jesus did for us on that cross. Period. Period. All the time, you look at all the way from Adam and Eve all the way through the Old Testament, and people were doing something to get themselves back in right standing with God. And it wasn't good enough. The only possible way we could get back in right standing with God was through Jesus. His shed blood is the only thing that could get us back in right standing with God. And that's why we should memorize that we are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. It's in Him. In and of ourselves, we ain't much. In Him, we can do all things. Through Christ, who strengthens us. Well, what about forgiveness? Chapter 1. We kind of covered this a little bit, but I want us to look at this square in the face and get this exactly where it needs to be. Now, on the left, I know this was said after the cross, but it was being said to people that weren't saved by the cross. So put this, 1 John 1:9, on the left side of your cross. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's absolute 100% pure truth. You understand, though, that before you got born again, you were a sinner. You were in a sin state. And when you said, "Jesus, be my Lord," that minute, right there, He cleansed you from all sin. He brought you out of that sin state and put you into the covenant of His grace. Now, when you take scriptures and twist them and use the wrong scriptures on the wrong people, you can hold people in bondage for years and years and years. How many of you have been told to confess your sins before you take communion? How many of you have earnestly tried to confess every sin that you committed, and then ended up being frustrated and tired and eventually mad and say, "I cannot do this." Because you got put into a sin conscience. And you're constantly worried about making a mistake. And you're constantly trying to figure out how to fix the last mistake. You're constantly asking God to forgive you. Asking God to forgive you for this. And asking God to forgive you for that. And you're trying as hard as you can. And you're confessing your sins as fast as you can. If you just shut up for a second, you might hear God say, I already forgave you those 2,000 years ago. Now stand up in your righteousness that I have placed you in and have a righteousness consciousness. Even in the Old Testament, I want you to know this. God had those 10 commandments on those tablets. You know where he kept those 10 commandments? In the Ark of the Covenant, under the mercy seat, out of the sight of the people. He didn't parade them 10 commandments in front of the people and say, see what you missed? See what you did wrong here? And it's a curious thing to me. I don't know why the church world doesn't pick up on this. Because the church world did just exactly the opposite of what God did. They took those 10 commandments and they placed them on every church wall. They placed them on the courthouse. They placed them in front of the people. Everywhere the people go, they see them. They have court battles over these 10 commandments. They want everybody to see the 10 commandments. I want you to know the 10 commandments are the truth. They are holy, righteous, and good. But the law will not do one thing. It will not lift one finger to help you be holy, righteous, and good. If you want to do something, you make a list of 10 things that Jesus did by grace, and you put those on them walls. You put those on those courthouse lawns and you watch what happens when people don't fall into condemnation, but they see the light and love of Jesus in front of their eyes. Now, go to 1 John 1:7. This goes on the right side of the cross. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. That's a waterfall of forgiveness right there. That's for Christians. How do you walk in the light? By getting a revelation, I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. My sins have been taken care of. They have been washed away by the blood of Jesus. I'm sanctified. I'm justified by grace. These new creation realities, we need to get them on our heart, get them on our tongue, and say those. So let's look at another one. Since we're on the subject, are you saved or not? There's a lot of people that are going to church every Sunday that are not convinced they're saved. There's a lot of preachers that are not convinced they're saved. Well, we ain't going to know that answer until we get to heaven. So what are you going to do? Flip a coin? How does it work? You're just going to flip a coin and hope it comes up heads? This is something that everybody has to have this wrote in stone. They have to have it wrote on their heart. I want to show you a scripture that gets twisted. You know, the devil has never been able to create anything. He's only been able to counterfeit and twist. Amen. So look at Philippians chapter 2. And I know this was said after the cross. But I want you to know something. That if you take a scripture and twist it, you don't rightfully divide the word of truth. And you use that scripture in the wrong way with the wrong meaning, you can hold people in bondage for a lifetime. I've ran into some people that have been held in bondage to this scripture. Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. Wherefore, my beloved. Now, he's talking to Christians here. My beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now, you can preach that scripture two different ways. If you preach it the wrong way, you can have people thinking that now I have to earn my salvation. There's something that I have to do in order to get to heaven, other than being born again. That I have to do these certain things in order to get there. And then there's the fear thing in there. With fear and trembling. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Some people are wandering around thinking that they could actually lose their salvation. What do you got to do? And then they're afraid of God. Because the preacher said, ye work at your salvation in fear. So then they got this confusion between, is he a loving God or is he a fearmonger? Let's bring this back to the book of James, where the guy is double-minded. He doesn't know one way or another. If God is good today, if he's bad tomorrow, what one's it going to be? Am I going to lose my salvation? What's going to happen? Fear is actually reverence. When you look at this scripture, work out your salvation with reverence towards God. What he did in you, what he did through Jesus to you. And obedience, the trembling part, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. There's an obedience to sanctification. Now there's a story in Joshua chapter 1 or chapter 6 verse 22 where they had went in there and they took over a city, Jericho. The walls of Jericho fell, but there was a harlot in there. The spies went in there and they made a covenant with this harlot because she hid them. And when the battle was all done, Joshua said, now take the harlot, her family, and her animals, and take her out of here. And they destroyed every living thing in that city. But they didn't just take her into the camp. See, there was a sanctification process involved. They set her outside the camp of Israel. And then, after a certain amount of time, she came in. I noticed that about Christians. See, when somebody gets born again, right off the bat, they get brought out of the world. You know, I don't know about most. Things weren't so rosy for me when I got born again. A lot of people are in the same shoes. But when people get born again, I notice they don't really feel real super comfortable amongst a bunch of religious folks. They think you're crazy. They're not really sure what to do. See, God is changing them. He's bringing them through the sanctification process. Things that were once comfortable to them is not comfortable to them anymore. Things that weren't comfortable to them are starting to become comfortable. And after a while, pretty soon, his old life is repulsive. And it's not even recognizable. But this new thing seems to keep drawing him closer and closer. See, there is sanctification. You are sanctified once you get born again. I mean, you are set apart for God's purposes. And as the husbandman, he's going to prune you. He'll prune some old dead stuff off of you so that some new stuff can grow. He'll wash you with the water of his word. Amen? Now look at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. It says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Comparing that back with Philippians chapter 2, verse 12, understand you're not going to be able to earn your salvation. When you get born again, you're born again. You are saved. And there's not another 10 things that somebody can pile on to you to say that these are 10 things that you must do in order to get to heaven. I actually had a girl call me one time and said, "The preacher said I can't go to heaven because I don't speak in tongues." I said, "Did you know that's nonsense?" She said, "No." I said, "You remember when we prayed together and you got born again?" She said, "Yeah." I said, "You're born again, you're going to heaven." Amen. You see how people add to? Look at Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we might obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." See the difference now? There's no fear in there. You're coming boldly. There's reverence. Certainly, reverence. But you're not afraid of God. He's your loving Heavenly Father, and He wants you to come running to Him. Amen? Now go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 11. 1 Corinthians 6:11. And it tells us that such were some of you, but you are washed. You are sanctified. You are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. That's what God did to you when you got born again. That was the operation of the Holy Spirit. It was Jesus Christ and the Holy Ghost show. When you got born again, those things happened to you. Now we'll finish with this one last verse. Go to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 10. These last few verses, they're all on the right side of the cross. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 10 says, "By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." So in conclusion, the only proper answer to the first question, how Christian are you? The only proper answer we could come up with, and we are washed in the blood, we are saved by grace, we are righteous by faith. Whatever you're reading, if it doesn't point to Jesus Christ and Him crucified, walk away, because it is not the gospel. It always must lead to Jesus Christ and Him crucified. If it ever comes down to your obedience, your talent, your ability, stop. It's got to be Jesus Christ and Him crucified, or it is not the gospel. Amen? Well, thank you, Father, for your word. We praise you in the name of Jesus for everything that Jesus has done for us in His death, burial, and resurrection. And Father, we honor the blood of Jesus. We worship you. We thank you. Father, we thank you for that shed blood of Jesus that has washed us clean. We thank you for the shed blood of Jesus that sanctifies us, that protects us, that heals us. We thank you for the shed blood of Jesus that is sealed in the New Testament promises for us. That blood of Jesus gives us the boldness to enter into your throne room and receive grace and mercy from you. We thank you for these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we have snacks and coffee over here.